All right, it's good to see everyone this morning. We're starting a new study today on the parables, and looking forward to that. We'll begin and look at mainly chapter 13 of Matthew today. And so you might want to turn in your New Testaments and follow along there. I apologize for the fact with all the holidays and all of the things that I've had up in the air, I wasn't able to get the books finished. So they will be prepared. Maybe I'll have them Wednesday, but I've still got a little bit to do as far as compiling them. Most of the prep is done, but getting the books ready for you, it may take until Sunday. So what I did today, in the handout that I've given you, I've given you the first and second lessons. Now, we're not going to ask anyone necessarily to have all the answers to the questions today, although we'll give you an opportunity to answer them. But you'll notice on the back of the page, the front of the page is the introduction to the parables. That's the lesson we're going to be discussing today. And on the back of the page, defining the kingdom of heaven, because most of the parables teach some attribute or some truth about the kingdom of heaven, and we want to basically define what that is. So these first two lessons will be somewhat introductory, and then from that point on, we have about 32 parables that we're going to look to. There are different views as to how many parables exactly exist in the entirety of the New Testament that came from the words of Jesus. Some think that some that were perhaps real true things that happened were just merely parables, and so there are different views as to what should be regarded as a parable and not. We'll talk about that a little bit as time progresses. But the material that I took this from is from a series by Mark Copeland on his webpage, Executable Outlines, and I'm going to, and I'll go ahead and do this this afternoon. I'm going to put the link to that page, which consists of about 120, 125 pages of material, on the Westbook page, as well as the back of the booklet that I'm going to be handing out, so that you can have kind of the source material, which again, the first lesson is 3.5 pages, and didn't want to make a whole bunch of real thick books out, and instead what I've done is summarize And using questions, kind of gone through the materials. And I thought this would maybe be a good way of teaching the material. So we're going to do that with each lesson. We're just going to basically follow the outlines in general with regard to the chronological outline. In other words, where it begins, where it ends. But instead of having just all of the material out in front of you, we're going to have questions. You can try to answer the questions on your own. I would encourage you to do that as part of your private study. Each one will cover just a few verses of a particular parable. Most of the questions are fairly easy. Some of them are a little bit more difficult. But what you're not able to answer, that's fine. We'll discuss it and come up with the answers, so you'll have those for you. And again, we'll have it in booklet form that we'll share with you next time. Before we get into our class, I just wanted to notice that today, being the first of the year, there has been a change with regard to the personal work groups that meet first, second, or first, third, and fourth Sundays. So you may be on a different group than what you were last 6 months. And we're doing that so that we kind of mix things up, and you get to, if we meet together at personal in times during the week or whatever, you'll be able to get a little closer to different people. Switching it up like that gets us to know each other a bit better. I do have the material up on the morning announcements that are up on the board. At the end of the song service, your name, if you're in group one, will be up there as well at the end of the service. But I wanted to state it very quickly just so that you'll know if you're in group one, since some of you may have not had a chance to read it. Josh and Rachel Cox, Chris and Stacy Keys, Audrey Hodges, Stephanie Craig, Rule and Nancy Brockman, Linda Cox, Tommy Blackstock, Zoe Carroll, Dennis and Donna Craig, and Mary and Myrna Dean are the ones. And we may read through that again in the morning announcements. But if you heard your name, that means that after the services today, you are asked to meet with the others with regard to the personal work group. You'd be a part of group one. And if there are any problems with any of that as far as which group you're in and any navigation of those kinds of things, we're just making suggestions, all we're doing, so we can make changes if they're necessary. Just want you to know that. Okay, let's get into a discussion of the parables. If you will, bow with me for a word of prayer. We'll start off there, and then we'll get into a discussion of the first lesson. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are coming before you at this time so grateful for all of the blessings that you give us in life. We're thankful especially for the spiritual blessings that come through your Son. We're thankful for his death on the cross after living a perfect life among us. We're thankful for his resurrection from the dead. We know that through that sacrifice we have the forgiveness of sins if we do repent and turn to you. And we know as a result of his victory over death that him being the first fruits, we also have the hope of life eternal in your presence. We pray that we would always be mindful of that, and that would help us as we live day by day to do what is right and to serve you acceptably. We ask your forgiveness when we falter from time to time. We ask at this time that the worship that we offer up today will be a sweet savor in your sight and acceptable to you. We ask especially during this class as we begin a new study on your Son's parables, that we would learn more about the kingdom of heaven, that we'd have a good understanding of what it was that Jesus was teaching on these occasions, and that we would be blessed by what we are learning in this study. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, again, if you'll notice in the outline, it consists of two parts. That's pretty simple, or at least the handout. Two parts, pretty simple summary, where I just basically take the main points of the lessons, which we'll get into. We're not going to read the summaries before we begin each class. It will become obvious, but this will be utilized for you in preparation for the class. And then we'll just kind of go down through the questions and answer the questions by way of going through the material in outline. So if you have anything you want to add in any time, please raise your hand or speak out, either one. I don't mind being interrupted. If you are capable, please try to answer the questions. That way, if we ask the question and others are struggling with an answer or some are hesitant to speak up, you'll be able to speak up and we'll have some communication between ourselves in this lesson. We want to note as we begin our time together that parables were a frequent practice of Jesus. We have to ask, of course, what is a parable? But it's been assumed that one-third of all of Jesus' recorded teaching in the New Testament came in the form of parables. And so we see quite a few of them scattered throughout the Gospels that we'll have an opportunity to talk about. And most of these parables that we'll be looking at center around the kingdom of heaven is like, or something similar to that expression, which indicates that these are truths that are being revealed to illustrate some nature or character of the kingdom. So it's an important thing for us to keep in mind when we talk about the parables. So what we're going to ask in our lesson today is, what is a parable? Why did he teach in parables? What are these parables about, and how should we interpret them? So we're trying, again, to get some introductory thoughts to prepare ourselves for the next several weeks. And again, as you note, I won't be teaching the class for probably 6 weeks, something like that, maybe 8 weeks. But we'll probably get two or three lessons in before someone will take my place and want to have all the materials available to them so they can follow. And they'll have their own personal spin on how to do it, but we'll get through it through that time. So the first lesson today, as we're beginning the study, is going to introduce the idea of parables in general. And then we'll look at, in succeeding lessons, especially lesson 3 to 34, we're going to be looking at specific parables of Jesus throughout those various texts. So as we examine those things and we begin our introduction at this point in time, the first question that's up is what a parable is. So does anyone have any idea or any something that you want to share with us, enlightenment that you want to share with us concerning what a parable is? Before we get into the study, any idea that you would like to put forward or question that you have about it? All right, I knew some of that would happen today because it's before I didn't give you a week to look through these things. Oh, good, good. That's a very good one, actually. An earthly story with heavenly meaning. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's again in the summary, so that's good. But there's a definition for the word parable. It's actually a transliteration, and when we talk about transliterations, what we mean is that a lot of times the Greek words that we use in the New Testament are not translated to an English word. Instead, what they do is they take the Greek word and they basically make up an English word. And that's what the parable word parable is. It's a word that comes directly from the Greek in its spelling or in its sound. It's the Greek word parabole. So it's very, very similar. It's kind of like angelos is angel, and we have a few baptizo is baptism and those kinds of things. But the word actually means, in the Greek, to put beside or to place alongside of. It is a comparison. And typically when we talk about parables, there is that idea of, or the phrase, it is like, that is found throughout throughout these things. And so looking at this, vines defined it as signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view or a purpose of comparing them. There is another description that is given by another source. It's a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. And so the idea is you put something common, you tell a common story, and use that common story to illustrate something that is more sublime, something that is a spiritual truth. So put the known up, and you use the known to make an application so that you can understand something more about the unknown or about the spiritual. Look at Matthew chapter 13 here and verse 31 of the text, Matthew 13 and verse 31. This says, for example, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So there is just the way many of those parables begin. There's also in verse 33 the same thing, another parable he spoke, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And so we know what leaven does. We know certain attributes of leaven. We know about the mustard seed. And by the way, some of these things we may not know as well. So we may have to do a little bit of explanation setting the context. But it was something in Jesus' teaching that the one to whom he was teaching was familiar. Now there were no drawbacks in regard to this, but there are consequences to this thing. If you put something that is very simple, something that is understood, it might be disregarded, and indeed was disregarded by some. But it also serves to those who are interested, those who are desirous of knowing the spiritual truth. It gives them an illustration and helps them to obtain that truth. You know, it would sound silly to some. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and he's speaking in riddles, so that stuff's not interesting to me. But if you are interested in learning a spiritual truth about the kingdom, then this particular phrase would be something that would help you about that. And so as we use it in the New Testament, the likes would have to do with a common thing that would, by nature, common day events, natural processes, those kinds of things, that would illustrate a truth about heaven, or a heavenly or spiritual meaning. And again, most of these that we're going to be talking about for weeks at least is going to be about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13 contains a lot of them by itself. And so if we take that as being true, yes, Roel. Yeah, and there are benefits to us today with regard to it. Illustrations are always good. That's why preachers will try to give illustrations to illustrate a point, or little stories or something like that. And when we talk about that thing, it is something that is, all you have to do is teach the Bible classes for little children. It is an amazing thing to see how they will grasp something from an illustration like this, a metaphor or a simile that expresses a truth. And so you've heard the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. And again, as these things are being related in the first century before the word was completed, it would be helpful to them in remembering that principle. You may not remember all the words, But you may remember that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and you've got the illustration before you. Or the kingdom of heaven is like the sower that went forth to sow his seed, and some fell on good ground, some fell on bad ground. And okay, what am I, good ground or bad ground? And you can learn lessons from these things very simply. And so it's a very, very powerful way of teaching. It is something that I'm not good at, which I'm going to benefit from this kind of thing, telling those stories and all. And I know of a lot of preachers in the past. I remember there's a bulletin that came out called Plain Talk, and Robert Turner, the editor of that bulletin, and it was Plain Talk. And his first article was always some kind of a parable or some kind of illustration. And it would pack a punch as far as, number one, you'd remember it, not just words. Number two, it was something that was an appropriate illustration that was making an appropriate scriptural point, but it was folksy. It was something that people could recognize, it could relate to. And whenever you can do that, you can really pack a powerful punch in some simple ideas. By equating them with the spiritual analogs to it and really, really getting deep in regard to it. And that's something that Jesus was a master at. And the good thing is that most of the things that we find in the parables, we can understand fairly easily. Sometimes he even explains it himself because his disciples had a trouble with them. But seeing the end from the finish, and I mean the end from the beginning, with regard to the scripture already being revealed to us and a lot of the things about the kingdom already been established, we can know what is being spoken of. Doesn't lessen the importance of them because they teach some very important principles to it. So we're going to go through those, and I think we'll have a better understanding of his parables as a result of it. So where the study of Revelation was a tough, tough study, where we have gone through recently and talked about the book of Isaiah, and we've talked about others, and we've been sometimes struggling with some of these passages, these are going to be fairly easy to understand, but they're going to be very beneficial and very helpful to us. And I think grow us in faith, and I'm looking forward to it. Second question is, why can it be said that a primary purpose of Jesus' teaching was to conceal with regard to teaching in parables? And what do we mean by that? Anybody have any ideas? It is an interesting thing. If you go, for example, to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10 of the text, we are told that Jesus told them when they asked him, why are you speaking in parables? Why are you doing this? He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. We might ask that question, why in the world would Jesus speak in a way that people would not grasp or people would not understand? But that was part of his purpose in teaching parables, was to conceal truths to certain groups at least. So what does it mean by that? Yes, Ro? Okay. Okay, good point, and that's valid. That's a big part of it. So when we talk about that, it's to the ones who are antagonistic toward Jesus and antagonistic toward the kingdom. It is to conceal truths to them, but how would that happen? Again, these lessons are fairly simple lessons, but in what way would it conceal those who are not interested in God's in the truths about that? I mean, the common people, some of them were hearing him gladly and they were just getting it. They understood it. But the
word reveals the heart of man. And so even though they are sinful, it still takes a thought, some inquiry, if you will. It takes the willingness to look at it objectively and figure out what it really means. So in that way, honest heart, and it reveals those who have the hard hearts. I think also some of it that isn't, we can't specifically specifically say that it's not revealed to us, but I'm sure some of it was the what they could handle, revealed in different parts at different times, not revealing it all at once in a single moment from the very beginning. Because again, Jesus knew the hearts of men, he knew where they were. And I suppose that if too much was revealed at one time, or certain things were revealed before others were known, then it would not have worked out as God planned it. And so that I think that's...
Yeah, I think we do need to keep in mind God's plan in all of this. The revealing of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven was a process, and a process that was done in His time and in His way. So we acknowledge that that's the case. But I do want you to understand that when these things were being spoken in the first, again, the principles are fairly simple, especially for us, but there were a lot of quizzical looks by His disciples on down when Jesus began to speak like this. And what in the world is He doing? And so understand there are two attitudes that could come out as a result of this. That Jesus is speaking in just as a simpleton would speak. In other words, these are things that are not interesting to me. They're not deep subjects. They're not, he's talking about soil, and he's talking about farmers, and he's talking about seeds and these kinds of things. But you'll notice that with regard to his disciples, let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and verses 10 through 12 of the text, we're told the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said all of these things, as we mentioned before. But notice in verse 16 of the text, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so the disciples' attitude was the big part of it, wasn't it? They wanted to know too. They wanted to know what he was talking about. They wanted to know what it meant. He would give some explanations concerning those things, but they were desirous of obtaining the knowledge, and so they sought to make the applications. And so one way, and we're going to the next question in a minute, but the idea is the parables had a dual purpose. It's very much like the apocryphal language of Revelation, although it's from a different style of writing and those kinds of things. For those who were antagonistic to Christ, they were meaningless, silliness, things that weren't worth considering, and things that had no sublimity to them at all. That's one of the things about God's Word that is so amazing. Jesus was the master teacher. Even the common people were able to understand what he was teaching. But what he was teaching were sublime principles, and so deep principles. And you look at some of the writing that goes on and has for centuries on trying to interpret what Jesus had to say. You can understand fine what Jesus had to say, but the interpretations these people are given, you can't read them and understand anything at all because they're so complex and they're so convoluted and they're so difficult. So Jesus is very good about this. But there is that idea of concealing it to the ones who aren't interested. But if you're wanting to glean from it what is found, that lesson that is found, it is within your grasp. And so there, to his disciples, for example, it was a revelation to them where others were not too impressed or not too interested and not knowing as a result of the teaching what it was about. And so in that way, that's what Jesus kind of had in mind. I'm teaching these things because we're not going to make it to where those who are not interested in God's Word and not interested in God's will and hate the Lord and are antagonists, that they're going to have an understanding of these things. It's the ones who seek them and who are striving to get them that will receive those things, which of course gets me to the fourth question, I think. So let's get to the third question. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Because there is that reference in Matthew 13 in verse 37 when he talks about the parables. He talks about, the specific one that he mentions. I've got it in the right place. I'm sorry, I went to 13. That's why it didn't make sense to me. He said in verse 13, "I speak to them in parables because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will not hear, or you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their heart, ears, and understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. So there's a problem here in regard to a dullness or hardness of heart. So just give me just kind of a view of what it means to you, or the idea of having a hard heart. If someone has a hard heart, what does that mean? Okay, so it's a lack of interest or a rebellious spirit in that regard. Yeah. So again, if you're hit over the head with something, you may know it but still rebel against it. If it's this kind of teaching, it's an interesting thing about this. I'm not sure if I put it in the questions or not. Let me see. Because it was one of the notes that was made. I don't think that I put it in the notes. I mean, the questions, though. But it was stated that this was a way of Jesus judging hearts. I'm not saying that Jesus had the ability or did not have the ability to perceive as a result of deity. But here's a proof in the pudding. If he teaches these things and people reject it, that's an indication they've got a hard heart. It becomes evident. It becomes evident to all who are touched by the teaching and who understand the teaching and such, that the others weren't getting it and weren't trying to get it because their ears were dull of hearing. They didn't want to. They weren't interested in those things. So it's just a matter of differentiating, distinguishing, the fruits that an individual brings forth, whether it's a good tree or a bad tree, that kind of thing. It's something that's evident in either receiving or not receiving the parables. Okay? All right, so then we get to the primary purpose of Jesus' teaching to reveal, which makes sense, doesn't it, that Jesus wanted to reveal to them these things. And that specifically was true with regard to his disciples. In fact, the first parable that we're going to talk about that is found also here in chapter 13, it begins with about verse 18 of the text. Let's see where it says. The parable of the sower is explained in verses 18 through 23. And in other places there is a writing of the parable itself and no explanation given. But here there is an explanation. So sometimes Jesus does explicitly explain those things. And as a result of that, we can know exactly what each aspect of the parable is. Now, one aspect that we need to keep in mind, it's a dangerous truth that we need to keep in mind, is that people have a tendency to ascribe to every single aspect of the parable some symbol. And from doing that, sometimes you can get well beyond what the primary truth is that Jesus was establishing and get into speculation. We don't want to be guilty of that, so we want to stay to the primary principle that's being taught here. But I remember the parable with regard to the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son that has been taught, that there have been, who is the prodigal, who is the other son, and what do they mean, and what comes from that, and what do the pigs mean in the parable, and what does it mean that he ate of the produce and what do those symbolize? The things that the pigs ate, and that's how low he got. But what do those mean? What do those symbolize? And they try to put every little thing that's in the story, instead of just a setting that is being given to establish a truth, they think that every single little thing in the setting has a truth itself. And it kind of becomes speculative and ridiculous. And we need to make sure that doesn't happen. So there is a primary truth that is being elicited in each of these parables, and we need to understand what those primary truths are and not get too far afield in regard to it. But it is, of course, true that it is for the purpose of revealing as well. It was concealed from the multitude, but it was revealed to his disciples, certainly. And those earthly truths were contrasted with the unknown heavenly truths, or not contrasted, compared with them. And as a result, there was light that was shed, which was a principle of what teaching is for. And Jesus was a good master teacher. Any comments, questions as we go through these things that you haven't come up, that you haven't had, talked about yet? We'll go on then. I asked the question, how was Jesus teaching a fulfillment of prophecy is teaching in parables. And you'll notice there in Psalm 78 and verse 2 is the primary point that I was wanting to make with that. In the 78th Psalm, there is a prophecy concerning the manner in which Jesus would teach, utilizing parables in that teaching. So it's not merely a construct that Jesus used in his teaching, but it was a fulfillment of prophecy. This is one of the things that indicated that Jesus indeed was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the one of prophecy in the way that he taught. So that's something that gives us a little bit of insight and more of appreciation for who Jesus was in the first century as well. And then you need to get to the next question. We have to kind of go fast to get through all of these, but we will. In question number 6, how do we know Jesus' parables were about the kingdom of heaven? It's because it says that they are. It's kind of a simple question to answer, but those verses that are added there in Matthew 13, 24, 31, 33, 44, 45, 47, it is that there is the phrase kingdom of heaven is used in all of these places 10 times, in fact, in those verses. And they all indicate that these truths that are being taught are about the kingdom. So that's going to be a primary emphasis of ours as we get through it. Now you'll notice following that heading there. I just wanted to get that out. No questions. I had a hard time figuring out how to ask a question about the three sub-themes. It is the character of the kingdom, or the king himself, or the king's subjects. So when we say the kingdom of heaven is like, you want to know what certain attributes of the kingdom of heaven, okay? Or the kingdom of heaven is like, and then you learn truths about the king who is over the kingdom of heaven. And then some parables, when you say the kingdom of heaven is like, tell us what we're like, or what we are to be like as we are citizens of that kingdom. So there are three basic sub-themes that are stressed in the parables that we're going to be studying in the weeks to come. Okay, so that's what we want to keep in mind. So just give me maybe one that we're familiar with, one of the parables that reveals the character of the kingdom. Think about one. Anybody? Okay, well, they're all, yeah, and like the kingdom. And there, again, an emphasis may be in the subjects. But in part, one character of the kingdom itself would be only those who are receptive to the gospel enter into it. So there's a good nature of it. Let me ask you about value. What is one of the parables that talks about the value of the kingdom? Pearl of great price would be an example. The parable of the mustard seed with regard to something small beginning is something that grows greatly. Okay, what about the character of the king? Okay, because you've got there in regard to the unforgiving servant, you have a forgiving master. And the master would be the king. We have another one would be the workers in the vineyard where he covenanted with them and an agreement was made no matter what time of day they came to give them a certain number of wages at the end of time. And so we see the merciful nature, the just nature of the king. So there are certain things that we learn from that. We'll get into those as well. What about the character of the king's subjects, the kind of individuals that we need to be as a result of this? Okay. Stewardship.
On our ability, we have more or less responsibility. The point of that parable is we have a responsibility of taking care of the kingdom while we're on this earth, and that's the church. And so our responsibility towards the church and brethren, and in that sense, that's how we can take care of the kingdom of God on this earth. And so, when we're expected to do that, each and every one of us, some in more ways than others.
Okay, parable of talents is one example. Anybody give me another one? That's a good one. How about the Good Samaritan, which again may or may not actually be a parable, but it is like a parable certainly. But the Good Samaritan with regard to his, who is my neighbor? It's the one I am a neighbor to, that we should be neighborly. and love. This is the expression of love in that case. What about the parable of the persistent widow? The one that that went to the unrighteous judge, but because she was persistent in the petitions that she made to him, she got her way. And that was told so that we would know as Christians the necessity of our being persistent in our prayers to God. Not that he's unjust in any way, but if the unjust could be swayed by it, how much more so the Almighty God of heaven can be touched by our petitions and intercessions we make to us. So we should be prayers in the kingdom. And there are many things that are taught like that, but where that kind of illustrates that sometimes it's about the kingdom itself, some nature of the value of the kingdom, for example, or maybe the king himself and what kind of a person the king is, and then finally with regard to what kind of person we ought to be, or people we ought to be as citizens of the kingdom. So those three things are brought up. So that's found in 7 through 9. And then we do again, we'll leave the last one for discussion for the last 5 minutes of our study. But the number 10, name one parable where Jesus explicitly relates the meaning of the parable. An explicit statement. Okay, that could be an example of it as he relates that. What's another one? It's actually one we're going to be studying first, the very first one in the parable of the sower. Where, again, he teaches his disciples. And there are certain things that we can learn with regard to interpreting Jesus' parables as a result of that. And that's the discussion that we will have here in the last question. We've got about 8 or 9 minutes in discussing this that we can go to. When we look at the discussion parables, it is, again, important, as we have said before, not to go too far and ascribe things that are not. But it is not to say that we cannot have or ascribe a meaning to various symbols. And Jesus did this in his explanation of the sower. We'll talk about it later in a couple of weeks, or a little bit more extensively. But you have the sower who went forth to sow. And that's again, the one who takes the gospel to the kingdom. And of course that ultimately refers to Jesus, who brought the gospel into the world. And I think that Mark Copeland ascribes the sower went forth to sow the seed to Jesus. But it is something that's applicable to us as well, as it was to the apostles or disciples in the first century, that they, as they went sowing the seed, it fell upon various types of soils. So the sower is Jesus or us, depending upon who's doing the sowing at that time, but initially and primarily Jesus. The seed is the gospel, and the various soils are the types of hearts that the gospel is sown into. And there were the four, and each of the four had a special characteristic that is found of the wayside to start off with. It'd be the one that the seed fell on the wayside, which is hard ground. They got no root. And before there was able for them to seed out and to root, the devil came like a bird in the air would come and snatched it away. And so it had no effect upon the soil or upon the heart. We can learn things from this by making those correct attributions. And so that's an important thing. But if you have the material in front of you, most of you probably don't have that. But in this outline, he gives some guidelines as to have proper interpretation. And that is, first of all, look at the ones that Jesus did interpret, the things that we do know that he explained explicitly, so that will help us as we use it as a guide for his other parables, to where he just speaks in the parable itself. It may be a little bit more difficult for us to understand. But we are to look for a central truth. And that is, if we look for the central truth and see for the sower, you have some constants in that. But a person ultimately who bears fruit for the kingdom that is accepted by Jesus is the one who is the good soil, the deep soil, the soil that actually does something rather than the ones that do not. And so there is that central truth to the parable, is that, well, the success of the gospel is not so much dependent upon the sower or the nature of the seed itself. The success of it is where you put it. And so that would have a good lesson to teach us about who we should teach the gospel. We should try to find souls that are amenable to it. and open to hearing the truths that are contained in it, but our own hearts, that we're not doing the Lord any good and we're not pleasing the Lord at all if we're just half-heartedly attempting to live for Him and are not letting the seed germinate in our heart. So there are a lot of good lessons we can learn from it. But the central idea is that there's a variable, and the variable is the soil, which is our heart. And that's a lesson that we need to learn very quickly, and it's the one He was trying to teach on that particular occasion. So there is a central truth that is found in each parable. And so if we glean any other truths from the parable, we need to make sure that they don't contradict the central truth. And I think that's sometimes what happens, is you can kind of go far afield if you're not understanding what that central truth is. And then we also need to look at context. And that's the case with any kind of scripture. Understand that context is the most important thing in understanding scripture. And what we mean by context is you have, for example, words that are used in the Bible that are used differently depending upon the verse that you look at. So what a word might mean in one place, it may not mean in another place. It may have a secondary meaning in it, or a tertiary meaning in the third in the next place, the next occasion. So what you have to do is look at the context. Who the writer was writing to. When it was that he was writing. What was the purpose of his writing. What other truths are found within that context to determine what he meant there. Because what he meant there may have been something different than if a word is used in a different place. So what was Jesus talking about? Why was he talking? What was important in the context that Jesus was supplying before and after that parable? Because those things are extremely important, because that gives us an introduction. There are, for example, parables about the kingdom and about the last days of the kingdom, the final coming of judgment. And he's talking about judgment. He does that, for example, when he talks about Matthew chapter 24, the coming of the Son of Man, whether it be upon Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, or when it comes on the end times. And then Matthew chapter 25, it starts and it says, well, there were wise and foolish virgins, and these wise and foolish virgins, some had enough oil, some didn't, and the bridegroom came and shut some of them out. So what does that mean? Well, it's a lesson talking about preparation, but it's talking about preparation for judgment, because that's what Jesus was talking about at that time. So it illustrates that particular point. So we need to find the context about that, looking for some kind of application or introduction that gives us insight supplied by the Lord, or maybe the events that were happening at that particular time. And then the last point that he makes in this regard is, don't use the parables to formulate new doctrine. We don't need to do that. You don't take a parable and you say, okay, well, this passage teaches this passage teaches this, but Jesus said something different here, and the way we do that is by interpreting this parable in some novel and strange way. You need to be careful to recognize that the Bible does not contradict itself, and if you're coming up with an idea from a parable that doesn't coincide with what the Bible actually teaches, then you got the parable wrong. You're missing the point, and you're missing the teaching that is found in that. So, as always, context is the most important thing with regard to these matters. And so that's basically what he was trying to supply. Does anyone have anything else that they want to add with regard to that concept of how we go about interpreting Jesus' parables so that we don't glean error from them? All right, so this is kind of an introductory lesson. And again, it's going to be followed next week by another one, if you go to the next page, where it talks about defining the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven a bit, because the word or the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God used in these parables, most of these parables, again, designed to illustrate a portion of it, but we, I think, need some insight as to what the kingdom of heaven is, because it's very greatly misunderstood in our society. It was greatly misunderstood in the first century as well, and having that sound, established structure in our thinking is going to help us greatly in gleaning truths and knowing more about the parables. And again, it's intended that we will next week study that lesson, and then the parable of the sower will be in the third week, and by next Sunday we will have the booklet. It's just going to have a front and back cover, and since there's 34 pages, I think, total, or 35, it's going to have 17, 18 pages in between with just these kinds of things. So what you need to do is you can find yourself a book. You can find yourself other materials. There are plenty of places on the internet where you can find some materials. If I could suggest this, if you're looking for any parable, you can either take the title that will be on the introduction page, or maybe if you know it by another title, that's fine. But go to seekyefirst.net, seekyefirst.net. It's SEEKYE, the number one in ST.net. It's actually a specialty search that you can find on our webpage in the right column. But you could just type in the name of the parable, and chances are you're going to find 10, 15 articles come up on that one particular article giving explanations of it and instructions. And I would encourage you, if you may not want to print up 121 pages, but if you have some electronic device, whether it be a phone, which is a little more difficult with PDF files, but a tablet or a computer to where you could download that file and just look at it in your preparation, the material that Mark Copeland puts together is pretty good, and we're going to be using that as kind of a basis of our study. All right? So be as prepared as you can before the class comes. If you can answer in some part or make an effort to answer some of the questions, again, if you struggle with that a little bit for one reason or another, don't feel bad about it. We will answer them in class. And as I ask the questions, I'm the one that knows the answer because it's what I intended to be the answer. And if you come up with something different, I might say, well, that's even better than what I had. But don't sweat the small stuff if that happens, if you struggle with it. But we'll look forward to this in the coming weeks. Appreciate very much your kind attention today, and we'll pick up with that second lesson next week.